Hey, welcome. Good morning. My name is Ed Travers, teaching pastor here at LifePoint Westerville. I was just struck at the announcements there of wondering what happens if you bring a horse. Where do you give out the candy from? Where's the trunk? Like, does anyone else think like that? Yeah, it's kind of weird. Anyway, listen, we would love for you to bring a horse. That would be great. The kids would love that. Hey, just another quick announcement is that we have a baptism coming up in a couple weeks. So we are going to baptize some folks here on the 14th. If you are interested, if you've never been baptized, but you've made a decision to become a follower of Christ, this is a great time to do that. All you need to do is in your little listening guide, write down baptism, and I'll get that, and I'll contact you, and we can talk it through if you have questions, and I'll let you know what you need to do. Or if you just have questions about it, you're not ready to get baptized, but you're thinking about it, maybe just write that on there, and I'll contact you. We can talk it through. But it's a great step that people take to publicly proclaim that they're followers of Christ. There's an app that we have that you can download. There's information in the listening guide for that. But there is a 5-minute drive cast that all of the teaching pastors do from our 4 campuses that you can listen to on your way to work or on your way home. They kind of recap the sermon, and you get to hear different teaching pastors' take on what you're hearing today. So it's really cool. So listen, I was thinking about something as I was preparing for the message. There are people that are kind of extreme. You probably have a friend, you know what I mean, that is the kind of person that would actually dress up as William Wallace and come to Trunktober, right? There are people that are just extreme. I'm thinking some of you in the room are probably that person. Like, you're the friend that people look at and go, oh, that's my extreme friend. I think I might be that guy that's extreme. Let me explain what I mean by this. And tell me if this ever crosses your mind if you do this. So recently, Tammy and I, a couple weeks ago, we got invited to go to a wedding from someone that we've known from a long time ago, and a lot of our old friends were coming in for this wedding, and so I was really excited to be there. Plus, I didn't have to do the wedding, so I didn't have to work, so I was just excited to be there. And when we were there, there was like a photo booth, you know, so that the bride and groom can see pictures of everybody. And so here was our picture we took. I think it was a natural picture of the Travers family. That's how I really feel about myself on the inside. But that's not what's extreme. So what's extreme is that, so all the people that kind of knew each other, we got put at 2 tables, right? So Tammy and I and our family were at 1 table with a bunch of people we knew, and then there was another table with a bunch of people, and I couldn't wait to get to see them and hang out with them. I hadn't seen them in a long time. People came in from, you know, a couple states away. I mean, it was just, I couldn't wait to celebrate and hang with them. The problem was that there was one guy that got invited who was the fiance of a girl who was in the wedding party. And he didn't know anybody in the whole room. And they thought, we'll put him at the Travers table because Traverses always talk to people and make them feel welcome. And he was sitting right next to me. So I couldn't help but get to know the guy. And as I'm talking to him, I'm like, where are you from? He tells me where he's from and what his background is and what he does for a living. He started a business. And, you know, he's excited about his upcoming wedding. All this stuff about his life. He's from Newark, Ohio. I'm like, no way. I'm like, Newark or Newark? And he cleared it up about this. Anyway, I'm learning about his life. And I said to him, I said, hey, buddy, I said, what's your, like, faith journey? And he goes, oh, I'm an atheist. And I'm like, ding, 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 ding. Like, this is going to be my guy for the wedding. And let me tell you what we talked about. He was so great. I enjoy people who don't think like me. I enjoy people who I don't even know, there's really a small percentage of people that are actually atheists in the whole world. In our country, it's only like 3%. So I want to know, how'd you get like that? Well, what happened? So he grew up in church, and you know, he was raised that way. His parents were kind of like nominal, so it kind of drifted as he got older. They became like Christmas and Easter Christians, which is fine. You know, hey, nevertheless, his brothers got into like a ministry when they were in college, and so that was part of his life. But what he couldn't reconcile was, it seems like Christians have these stances on positions of behaviors, and he, in his mind, couldn't agree with those behaviors, and because in his mind, he thought, this whole thing is about behaviors, and we have to behave a certain way, he just chucked the whole thing and decided, well, I'm not going to be a Christian. I'll be an anti-Christian. I'll be anti-God. Not angry, just anti. I said, how do you reconcile all the faith? I said, I think you need more faith to be an atheist than I do to be a Christian. He goes, well, how do you mean? I'm like, well, you know, I sort of explained to him, what about the cosmological argument, the fact that things exist? I mean, something doesn't come from nothing. He looked at me and goes, I said, and on top of that, you know, the teleological argument is basically this, that there's order. You see order in the mass and you see order in the micro. I mean, how does a ball of matter just explode and become DNA? He goes, well, I have my own theory about that. I'm like, okay. And then there was music and we're dancing. We came back. I'm like, hey, so we're hanging out. I said, can I ask you some more questions about it? He goes, yeah, man, I've been eager to talk to you. So he's telling me his theories and thoughts and everything. I said, can I ask you one more question? I said, morality. I said, that's a big deal, man. I said, that's a big problem. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, if there's no God and we all just evolved here, then how do you explain morality? He's like, well, what's your point? I said, well, like if a lion is running around and sees an antelope and attacks the antelope and drags the antelope to its death and brings it for all its family to eat dinner, we all say that's nature. But if a dude came in the room here and grabbed somebody, we would call that evil, wouldn't we? He looked at me just straight face. Anyway, by the end of the conversation, he said, would you consider doing our wedding? Listen, am I the only one who thinks like this? I missed out with all my friends. I was so sad, but I was so glad to get to talk to him. It really enriched my wedding. It's just cool to be there and get to know him and share his journey. And hopefully we'll get to talk some more. But I think I might be the extreme guy. I might be your friend who's like, why is he weird like that? Anyway, I was thinking about that because sometimes when you're in a situation, the response needs to be a little bit out of the ordinary. And for me, because I believe so deeply that Christ is the answer to our lives. All the problems in our life are not fixed necessarily, but the answer is found in Christ. I believe what he did on the cross is the most important thing that's ever happened. And I believe it should be like the standard for all of our lives to understand and know God is through the cross. Then I see people that way, and I can't not see it. So when I see someone who really doesn't, my heart kind of longs to help them. That's the extreme measure in my heart. In this series called Into the Wild, the story we're looking at is Moses' life. And we see through his life that God brought the people of Israel from bondage into freedom. If you're familiar with the story, you know that, you know, God sent Moses and, you know, the Israelites were his slaves down in Egypt and through Moses and all the stuff that God did, he brings them up out of there and into the promised land eventually. And this bondage to freedom story, and what we're looking at today, the most extreme thing happens. This is the story of the 10 plagues. I'm assuming most of you know about the 10 plagues. I'll touch on them briefly. I'm not going to have time to go through them and teach all the chapters of the plagues, but I am going to talk about how extreme it is that God would do these things just to bring about freedom for his people. Because that's the kind of God we have. Why would God go to such extremes for people that we have a tendency to not act like he wants us to act? Why would he do that? If you have a Bible, open it up to chapter 7 in Exodus. We're just really going to look at a few verses in chapter 7, and then I'm going to talk broadly about all the plagues, okay? But you can follow along in your listening guide, and I'm going to encourage you to be in life group this week, because several of our life groups will be talking about Exodus, or maybe you can at least read through the chapters this week. But the first thing I want to say that you can follow along in your listening guide is this, is that God wants freedom for his people. This is the heart of God. He wants freedom for his people. Now remember, here's what's happened. Moses now has gone, he's been a shepherd for 40 years, and he sees the burning bush, and God speaks to him and says, I am sending you, Moses, to Pharaoh. Now he was raised in Pharaoh's home, so even though he was an Israelite, he was raised as an Egyptian, so he has access. And I'm sending you, Moses, to go. Moses and his brother Aaron go to the people of Israel and say, God has done all this stuff, we're going to go to Pharaoh, and the people are like, yeah. And then they go immediately to Pharaoh, and they're like, Pharaoh, you're going to let the people go so they can worship God. And Pharaoh's like, in chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, who's this God you're talking about? I don't know him. Who is this God? Pharaoh says, no, and then he makes it worse on the people of Israel. He ups their work and makes it harder on them. The people of Israel are angry. They're going to Moses and Aaron saying, what's your problem? Why did you do this? And Moses goes back to God and says, God, why? Why did you make it harder? And in chapter 7, this is what he says. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like a god to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak to all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land. God is now saying, okay, Moses, it's time. You're going back. You're going to go talk to him, and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let the people go. God desires freedom for his people. That's the heart of God. Were his people great people? Not necessarily. But he made a promise to them through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He made a promise. He's going to keep his promise. I think that when you see it kind of play out, you see the heart of God for his people, this freedom, again and again and again in Scripture. In Isaiah 61:1, I'm just going to have you just listen as I read this to you. This is found years later, generations later, through the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 61, verse 1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." You see, even in the heart of God, years later, he's saying to his people, I want freedom for my people. I want the brokenhearted to be restored. I want those who are kept in captivity. I want them to be free. That's the heart of God. It's interesting that Isaiah 61:1 is the first verse that Jesus quoted when he came into his public ministry. So now we're talking generations later. Jesus has raised up. Now he's a man, and he's getting ready to do his first public ministry. He goes to synagogue, pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, reads Isaiah 61:1, rolls it up, and goes and sits down. Because he is the one who's coming to break all the chains. Because the heart of God is to bring freedom for you and I and for his people. The thing is, like, you might think, well, I don't live in Egypt, and I don't know if you've looked around, Ed, but we're the free country, and we get to do what we want. I would say to you, are you really free? We live in a country where anxiety medication is at an all-time high. People go to extreme lengths to escape their lives. Doesn't seem like people are that free. As a pastor, I get to talk to people all the time. They seem really locked up by things in their life. We may not have the chains that Egypt did, but we got chains around our heart. I don't think people realize that the things they crave most are the things that actually enslave them. I want to share a picture with you of a friend of mine. This is Paul Adkins down here on the right. Paul's son Ed and I have been friends for like 30 years. So we've known each other since I was just a young guy. And they're both musicians. Ed is the guy in the center there. He's a musician, Ben, but his dad was like the musician in his area near Lima. I know we got some Lima people in the room. And man, he played music his whole life. But Ed, he and I invited him to my very first Bible study I ever taught. And through seeds of the gospel, it slowly took root, and Ed became a follower of Jesus. One of his burdens was, what about my dad? Because Ed's dad, Paul, because he lived his life, he wanted to have integrity. And he knew the kind of people he saw in church, and he knew his life. He says, I'm not going to be a hypocrite, because I know people in church that don't act good. They don't have good behavior. He goes, so I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to pretend to be a Christian. I'm not going to pretend to believe this. I'm going to live my life my way. And that's how he lived. The problem came as, you know, Ed started trying to share the gospel with him. He was confronted by the whole thing, and he didn't want to deal with it. As he got older, he got cancer, and he had to struggle through that battle. And he struggled, and he got better, and then he struggled again, and he got to the point where it did not look good for him. And then a family friend, a pastor, started going to him and trying to share the gospel, the truth that, listen, we're all slaves to sin, that our sin pulls away from God. But God loves us. He wants freedom for us, freedom from that sin. He sent his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But Paul couldn't accept it. You know why? Because he said, I have been too long like this. How could I possibly deserve freedom now? Here he is at the end of his life now, facing death with anxiety and fear, and still unwilling to hear the truth of the message, because in that time, he's saying, I don't deserve this. He didn't see the chains were on his life the whole time. I think, honestly, God does not want that for us. And if I could go and sit with Paul at that moment, I'd say, this is not what God wants for you. God does not want you to think this way. Can you imagine God saying, oh yeah, of course, that's how I want you to think? Because that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that he's constantly pursuing us for freedom. Constantly. That's just the heart of God. Second thing is that there's a high price to pay for freedom. A high price to pay. In Exodus 3 and 4, here's what he says next to Moses. Verse 3. Now, he's telling him, look, I'm going to send you back to Pharaoh. But, verse 3, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply many signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Here's what he's saying. Moses, go back. And I want you to tell him, let my people go. But he's not going to listen to you because I'm going to harden his heart. Side note, this is where like theologians kind of geek out and they argue with each other. Who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Was it Pharaoh or was it God? The problem, the only reason this is an argument, and people write books about this, is because it says both. If you read the next several chapters, and if you even look into Samuel, it talks about Pharaoh and the Egyptians hardening their own hearts. It says both. Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. Hardening of the heart is basically this. When you're confronted with the truth of God, and you systematically say no to God, slowly your heart becomes less sensitive to what God is actually saying, to the point you actually are offended by what God is saying. Hardening the heart is a systematic, you know, hand in the face to God. And over time, you literally are offended by what God says. That was Pharaoh. That's the side note. But look at what it's saying here. I am going to bring down my hand on Egypt because I'm getting my people out. You were waiting, Moses. You wonder how we're going to do this? Now it's on, and I'm about to pay the price for your freedom. This is the 10 plagues. They're coming. And I'm not going to go over every plague, but I'm just going to tell you, these are the plagues. He's going to bring the Nile and turn it into blood. There's going to be frogs, like frogs everywhere. Like imagine you're cooking your dinner and there's like frogs croaking all around you. You go to the bathroom, you go to bed, you know, like under the covers, like, oh no, there's frogs in here. I mean, frogs all over the place. Gnats everywhere, flies, bugs everywhere. Imagine, livestock start to die. So your money, your life is starting to die out. Boils, like Moses throws dust up in the air and it turns into boils all over of all the people of Egypt. Hail like you've never seen. Locusts come to eat everything. Darkness in the land. The firstborn of all of Egypt die. Here's what happens. God is saying, I'm paying the price for your freedom. I want the people of Israel to know that you did not get out of this on your own. I'm the one who's doing this. I'm paying the price for your freedom. And isn't that like God, right? You and I are sitting in a situation where our sin separates us from God. We can't pay that cost. He sends his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty. That's just like God. At one point, after like the eighth plague, and Egypt is just decimated. Here's what happens. Every time Moses would go to Pharaoh, he'd say, Pharaoh, let my people go. And he'd say, who's your God again? And he's like, all right, Nile turns to blood. So imagine what that would be like, your water source. I mean, the fish, it's all, I mean, could you imagine? Pharaoh's like, okay, Moses, all right, I'll reconsider. Maybe we can negotiate. And he says, all right, here's what's happening next. Boom, every time, time after time after time. Finally, after the eighth time, the people of Egypt go to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, listen, don't you see Egypt is decimated? This has to be the finger of God. Let the people go. And Pharaoh's like, no, not doing it. Like, can you imagine? And I started thinking about this. And this is what struck me this week as I was studying. Pharaoh wanted freedom from God. That's what he wanted. The people wanted freedom from Pharaoh. And the price that God paid was that he was willing to do all these things in order to get the people to become free. But Pharaoh wanted freedom from God. Don't tell me what to do. I don't know who you are. You have no right over me. I'm God of my own land. I'm like God. I'm in charge. This is my kingdom. Don't tell me what to do. That's the heart of Pharaoh. And what's the price that he paid for hardening his heart? You see, he paid a steep price too. The people of Egypt were destroyed. His own house was destroyed. He lost somebody that he loved. I mean, this is what happened to Pharaoh. Now, you might be thinking, maybe, just maybe, you might actually have Pharaoh's heart in you. Because I'll tell you, I have it. There's part of me that feels like, God, I want to give you this part of my life, and this part of my life, and this part of my life, but this part over here, God, that's mine. Don't mess with that one. You ever feel like that? That's what sin does to us, guys. Sin is like that heart of Pharaoh that rises up in us and basically is telling God, God, no. That's what it does. I want to tell you another story. Years ago, Tammy and I got to do a Bible study with with a drug addict and a stripper. I know that probably happens to you guys a lot too, so I'm sure it's normal, but let me just explain how it happened. So I had a friend, a girl who, you know, I knew back in the day, and her sister lived in another state, and she wanted to move to Columbus. And I was working as a retail manager, and she asked if her sister could get a job. I'm like, yeah, I'll hire her. So she became a cashier, making, I don't know what she was making per hour back then. And so I got to know this girl. We'll call her Sheila. And so Sheila was my cashier. Sheila realized that she wasn't making a lot of money, and she could make a lot more money if she became a dancer. And so she became a dancer, and she made a lot more money. It's true. And she met a guy. We'll call this guy Rick. So Sheila met Rick at the club, and they became tight, and they started dating, and eventually we're going to get married. And Rick was a former addict, current addict, fighting back and forth between addiction. That was kind of his life. Great guy. I really liked Rick, and I liked Sheila. We would see them because we had mutual friends. And whenever our friends would get married, we would end up at weddings together, and sometimes we'd be at their table. Rick knew I was dating Tammy at the time, and Tammy and I were kind of on again, off again. And so I thought to myself, I know how I can get Tammy to think I'm cooler than I really am. Because for some people, you have to work really hard at that. So Rick played guitar. And I said, Rick, could you teach me to play guitar? I think this could work. And he said, okay. So he, you know, he said, come over to my house. So I would go to, you know, to Rick and Sheila's house, and he would teach me guitar, and then we would talk about life. I would talk about Jesus. I would talk about the gospel. I would talk about what he's doing in my life, how he's changing my life. I would talk about Tammy and how, you know, give me some help here. You know, I'm trying to win her over. And then he would teach me guitar. And then, you know, Tammy and I finally, eventually, she realized how awesome I am. And then she married me. And then we, all four of us used to hang out. And you know what we would talk about a lot of times we were together? We talk about Jesus. And, you know, Sheila ended up getting another job. So, you know, and Rick was trying to make things work and all that. And they said, hey, would you do a Bible study with us? And we said, well, yeah. And I remember doing Bible study in their home, talking about Jesus. And here's what I started to notice. Sheila, her heart was softening to God. She was really starting to think, she was asking all the questions. Well, what about this? Well, what if I don't deserve this? Well, why would he do this? And like, she's really starting to question. But the problem was Rick's heart and his heart was getting harder and harder. But they did start going to church. And one day they were christening their baby. And, you know, so Tammy and I got to be there and watch that happen. But slowly as Rick's heart got harder and harder, their marriage fell apart and collapsed. In fact, he lost her and the family. Like, they don't even have anything to do with him. You see, slavery is like that in our lives today. The more we say no to God, what happens is we start to siphon ourselves off from the truth of God. We start to pull ourselves away, and we lose his grace and mercy over our life. And that has a huge cost. But, and this is the thing, this is what is available to all of us. This is the last thing, is that this true freedom is found in knowing God. Real freedom. True freedom. It's found in God. Look at what it says the next verse, in verse 5. This is one you underline in your Bible. The Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. Why is he doing all of this? Why is he willing to pay all this? Because the Egyptians shall know that I'm the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, Moses and Aaron did so, and they did just as the Lord commanded them. And now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The next several chapters lays out all of the plagues. And you start to see systematically all these plagues. Why did God do that? And I'll tell you, because here's what God could have done. He could have saved everyone a lot of time and a lot of problem. He could have turned like Pharaoh, like blank, like he's a stone. And everyone would have went, oh my gosh, what happened? Get your people out of here, turn Pharaoh back. But he doesn't. He systematically does these plague after plague after plague after plague. But here's why. Remember when Pharaoh said, who is this God? God's answer is, you shall know that there is a God. You're going to know. So all of the plagues, if you study Egypt and you study their gods, each of the plague was a direct mockery of one of their gods. The Nile, they had a god for the Nile. They had a god, you know, for the bugs. They had a god for life. They had all these different gods. And each plague was systematically saying, oh, look at your god now in comparison to me. Oh, what about your god now? One of the gods, they have a god of dust. And when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, Pharaoh, let the people go. And Pharaoh said, no. Moses took the dust, threw it in the air, and boils ended up all over the people of Egypt. Each time, all of, you know, Israel was spared. Nothing was happening to them. They were completely protected. And yet the people of Egypt were being destroyed. You know, Egypt's big god was Ra, the sun god. So what did God do? One of the final plagues, he literally turned out the lights. Who's your god, Egypt? Why? Because God was saying, all of your gods you worship are about created things. I'm the God over all of creation. God was making it known to Egypt and consequently to all of the people, all the surrounding nations. Because when, you know, Israel finally went up into the land, everyone was like, well, that's the God of Israel. Don't mess with that God. Why? Because the strongest economic nation, the strongest military nation, Egypt, was decimated by a God. That's the amazing part about what God is saying here. I want you to know that I'm God. But remember, we have a God whose heart is for the people and for those who will go towards him. He wants to bring them freedom. So what does Jesus say? Years later, he's sitting in front of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and he says to them in John 8, he says to them, listen, you shall know the Son, and when you know the Son, you shall know truth. Why? Because when you know truth, the truth shall set you free. Later on, he says in the same kind of little conversation, he says, listen, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. There is freedom in knowing God. And the only way to know God is through the Son, Jesus. He sent his Son because he's relentless for freedom. He wants something for us. I think that my friend Ed, his dad Paul, thought God wants something from me. But the reality is God wanted something for him, just like he does us. He's relentless in his pursuit of us so that we will know him. And there's a time and a moment for every person when they're confronted with the truth where they have to have ears to hear. In Hebrews 3:8, it says, you know, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. Don't be like what the people were in the past. Don't harden your heart. Listen, if you can hear him now, listen and respond. There's a moment for all of us when you respond for that first time, your life becomes transformed by the gospel. Because you know that your sins are forgiven. And that's the start of a relationship with God. But there's also another reality for people like me, that as I know God, as I continue to know him, he sets me free of other things. For example, money. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I think security is a big deal. And I want to depend on that. But as I submit myself to God, as I start to know him, he sets me free of that need for security. I find freedom in knowing him. Forgiveness. You know, the hardest thing in the world to do is forgive people. But man, because of the gospel, I can forgive others, even when they don't deserve it. Relationships. My identity. I used to think this way. I can't even believe I thought this way. But I used to think God would only like me if I'm doing something good. Now I understand, as I know God, that is not true at all. God loves me because I belong to him. You see, in the gospel, you know, we are undeniably flawed by sin, but we are unbelievably loved by God through the cross. And when you see God as you know him, you become free. It transforms your mind and your heart. That's what God wants for us. I would say that, you know, if you identify with that in any way, if you find yourself struggling with things that you feel are like holding you back, fears, anxieties, struggling with sin issues, I gotta tell you, the answer is always gonna be the same. It's go back towards the cross. Can I tell you, Paul Adkins, here's what happened. So this pastor, a friend of the family, kept going to Paul, and he just wouldn't give up. And no matter what Paul did, you know, this guy just kept going and kept going. And finally, Paul started to open up and say, well, listen, I believe this is true, but I don't know if it's for me. And the pastor's like, why? He's like, because I've wasted my life. So here he is at the end of his life saying, I've wasted it. There are people who've been following God their whole lives, but for me, I've basically rejected God. Why would I be okay now? And so he told him this story from Matthew chapter, I think it's 20. It's basically the story where this guy owns a vineyard, and the guy is God, okay? And he owns a vineyard. And so the guy, early in the morning, goes out to like the marketplace and says, who wants to be hired to work in my vineyard that day? And a bunch of them said, okay. And then they negotiated a wage. Let's say it was like $100, okay? So you get $100. Then he goes out a couple hours later to the marketplace. Hey, I need more guys. And they're like, you know, who's willing to work, okay? Puts them to work, gives them the same $100. And he does this like later in the day. And then there's like only an hour left in the day. He goes to the marketplace and grabs a bunch of guys. Say, hey, I still need work done. You want to work? Yeah. Why didn't you work earlier? Because, well, no one asked us. Well, come on and work. And so these people who were there only like an hour. Then at the end of the day, the foreman, he says, pay them all the same wage. And the foreman starts paying them. And the people who were there all day said, what are you doing? How can this guy, he's only been here an hour. We've been here all day in the heat slaving. Why would you give them 100 and you're giving us 100? And the owner says, what business is that of yours, how I choose to bless the people? Isn't this my stuff? We negotiated a wage. Why are you worried about what I'm paying them? And it was through that truth, this is what Paul heard. It's not about my work. It's not about my ability to get out of my slavery. It's all about what God did. He decided to become a follower of Jesus. His heart opened up to hear the gospel. Let's pray together. Let's stand. And as the band comes up, I just want to, you know, if you're like me and you have areas of your life where you know you're kind of locked up. This is where you talk to God and you at least tell him, God, I hear you and it's true. If there's an area that as I've been speaking that you know that's one area that you've been hanging on to and there's no freedom in that, at least a great start is to say to God, God, I acknowledge it's true of my life. It's a great thing to say, God, I'm sorry, but I don't know how to fix this. God, I can't create freedom from my life in this area. And you say to God, God, please, please intervene. Change my mind about who you are. God, I'm submitting my heart and my mind to you even now. Help me to know you. God, you say you promise freedom in this area. I'm asking you, God, open up my mind and heart. Help me to know you. Bring freedom into my life. Just talk to God. Every eye closed, head down, just talk to God. For some of you here, this is what I think, and I might be wrong, but as a pastor, I pray about these things, and I ask God every week, how do you want me to lead the people in prayer? I believe there are people here who have believed it's true, but have never decided to say yes and say, Jesus, I'm going to become a follower of yours. If that's you, and today's your day, harden not your heart. Listen to the truth of God. He loves you and wants you to become free. But your sin is a barrier. Your sin will literally harden your heart. And what God is saying to you through his son on the cross is give that up. And the way you do that is to say to God, God, I believe that your son died on the cross and I believe that he rose again. If that's you right now, tell God, yes, God, that's what I believe. I believe that he did that. I believe that you love me. The Bible says when you ask for forgiveness, when you do that, he is freely going to give you his grace and mercy. He wants to forgive you. Tell him right now, God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of what I have done. Forgive me of putting my hand in your face. Just ask him for forgiveness. Bible says that anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. If that is you, call out to the Lord right now and say, God, please become my Lord. Jesus, come into my life. Help me to live for you. Just talk to him right now. If you're making that decision, rest assured the Lord is changing you from the inside out. The Bible says that anyone who calls out on him crosses from death to life. The death that brings slavery into the freedom that brings life in the gospel. Just in this heart of prayer, with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask you, if you made that decision, just to make it public by saying, yes, I did this, I'm not going to ask you for anything else, but what I'm going to ask you to do is to say, God, I want you to know I made that decision today, and I'm going to make it public between Ed and you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yep, I prayed that prayer right now. If that's you, just raise your hand. Thank you. For those of you who are praying that prayer and those of you who are considering it, after the service, I want you to get a book in the back called Your Next 30. Right back in Guest Central. Let's pray. Father, in this moment, I pray that you continue to teach us about you. God, we know that freedom is found in knowing you. God, as much as I know you to this day, I've been trying to get to know you more and more. God, I know that as I know you, as you reveal yourself to me, I find freedom on the other side of that. God, you transform me moment by moment as I know you. God, reveal yourself to me, to this body of believers. God, teach us about you. God, I pray that when we sing these songs of praise, that it will come from a heart of knowing you. God, I pray for those people in this room who are wrestling with the decision to follow you. God, I pray you meet them there. Show them who you are, God. Bring them from death to life by your gospel. It's your son's holy name we pray. Amen.